Ezekiel chapter 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. That's chapter 15. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Thou hast given us the word of prophecy in the times of old, to Thy people a warning and instruction, a wisdom from above, to light upon the path of true godliness, that they may know what Thy good and pleasant will is, and that they may beware and keep themselves from evil, O Lord. Thou hast given them the word of prophecy to show to them the way of salvation. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, as we are walking through the book of the prophet Ezekiel, we pray, Lord, that Thou teach us how to understand the message of old and how to apply Thy word to our daily walk nowadays. Lord God Almighty, Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou art the Almighty God, the Just One and the Savior. To Thee belong our life and living, soul and body, mind and heart. Everything is Thine. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray for that holy honesty, that we may not take away from Thee anything that is Thine and waste on the idols of our generation. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray that Thou teach us to use every moment of our pilgrimage for Thy name's honor, O Lord. And when Thou wilt allow us, O Father, to be persecuted, despised and rejected, when Thou wilt permit us to suffer for Thy name's sake, O Lord, give us grace and power to consider that a high honor and a privilege not given to all the people on the earth, and a blessing Thou art distributing to Thy children on this earth. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou give us strength and power, that Thou give us grace and understanding, that we may walk in Christ, that we may not fulfill the desires of the flesh, Lord, and that our mind be enlightened by Thy truth, and our heart filled with Thy Holy Spirit, that we may be strong in faith and filled with love, that our prayers and our thanksgiving be filled with gratitude and praise to Thy holy name. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou art the one that gives the strength in battle, that secures the victory, and ultimately in the end, O Lord, Thou hast appointed the triumph for Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thou hast appointed Him to reign until every power of darkness, every force of the enemy be subdued and laid low. O grant us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that when we kneel down in our prayers, when we bow down before Thy holy face, that all our weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes, misunderstandings, doubts and fears, and the host of darkness, O Lord, that so easily beset us, may be laid low and defeated all the way, that our whole being be joined to Thee, O Lord. O, make us holy and forever Thine. We pray, O Heavenly Father, Thou give us the blessing of growing in faith. Thou multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit, O Lord, that we may be as the branches of a tree, bringing forth the good fruit, honoring and glorifying Thy holy name. Lord God Almighty, Thou art God and there is none other. Make us Thou Thy beloved children, the souls that Thou hast blessed with the deliverance from the power of sin, the hearts that Thou hast blessed with the indwelling Spirit of Thine, Lord, that we, O Heavenly Father, receiving the anointing and the outpouring of the Spirit of Christ, may work and serve Thee and worship Thee, O Heavenly Father, in self-denial, be wholly given as an offering of love and gratitude, praise and adoration to Thy holy name upon the altar of the holy prophets and the holy apostles, that our hearts may be like the priestly censers filled with incense and with the calls from Thy altar, that unto Thee, O Heavenly Father, we may praise and lift up our voices and our hearts and minds to worship Thee, to glorify Thy goodness and mercy, to magnify Thy grace, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, O Lord. O make us true followers, sincere and faithful disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make us faithful and wise stewards of all the goods that Thou hast entrusted to our stewardship. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, multiply the testimonies of Thy Gospel and proclaim the good news. And Thou declare Thy righteous judgments and touch the hearts with godly fear and move the souls to escape from the judgment, to escape from the wrath, and to seek refuge in Christ Jesus and on His merit to seek Thy goodness and Thy mercy, Thy salvation, O Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in these last days, when the book of the Holy Scripture is spread all over this country, and so many versions and translations are sold by a price that is attainable to almost anyone, Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we pray, Thou give us good understanding of Thy word and will. Thou give us grace and power, O Lord, that we may know Thy will, and that we faithfully, from the depth of our heart, please Thee and worship Thee in words and in deeds, in manners and in intentions, that our whole life be a testimony of Thy goodness and grace, transforming sinners into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. O gracious Lord Almighty God, Thy will be done. Glorify Thy Son, declare Thy Gospel, deliver Thy people, unite Thy children, and defeat Thou the enemy, O Lord, for Thou art God, Thou art King, Thine is the kingdom, and glory, and power, and honor, forever and ever. Amen. I wonder sometimes, how did that happen in those days, when John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness at the River Jordan and proclaimed the gospel? Why did so many people get out and listen to him, and how did that start? John went out. He didn't talk to himself. Was that a place where the people usually pass by? Or was that a spot where the people often gather together? Or was that something like a news spread through the relatives and friends, and they got together, and when John started preaching, it was a day that they were looking for too, and they were eager to hear. How did that happen, that the people listened to John? If we read in the beginning of the Gospel according to Luke, we can find out that the relatives and the friends were amazed, and many people wondered what happened to this child. What is the mission? What is the Lord doing to that child whose parents were actually already past the age of childbearing? And probably it was expected that on a certain day, in a certain year, John, the son of Zacharias, the priest, will start preaching. But what really made the teaching of John so authentic, so genuine, so real, I think, is not the number of the people listening to him. Because later on, as we read in the Gospel of Luke, we can see that the publicans came, the soldiers came, other individuals came, and John had time to tell each one of them what is the message from the Lord for that group or that individual. What was different? What was the difference between the teaching of John the Baptist and the teachers of that time? We can figure out that. We can draw a conclusion. We could form our opinion, I think, rather easily if we read through all four books of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can see that the Pharisees were renowned teachers. Not only they were known or to some extent famous among the Jews, but they also claimed their right to correct everyone else and to dictate, to impose their teaching as the only right and authentic teaching and understanding of the will of God. And yet, their teaching was not based on the scripture plus minus nothing. Their authority was their gathering of their highest teachers. Most educated, most renowned teachers would get together, and what they conclude, that is the will of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ asked them some difficult question that would quickly reveal their corruption in the public, so that the public would know how corrupted these so-called teachers of the scripture or teachers of the law were, they would not answer. But what was their reasoning? They said, if we say that the work of John the Baptist was from above, sent of God, then this teacher of Nazareth will say, why didn't you listen to him? Why did not you obey? But if we say, no, it was not of God, we are afraid of the people. They might even stone us with stones, because the people believed John was a prophet of God. Their interest, their desire, their main goal was not to witness, to testify to the truth of the Lord, but rather their political gain. They protected their political, social, religious interest, not proclaiming the word of God in truth. That was, I believe, the difference. John the Baptist proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he had enemies, he proclaimed the gospel nevertheless. And when he was persecuted, he didn't change his message. The disciples of John came to him and said, Master, the one of whom you gave testimony, now look, he is preaching, he is baptizing, and so many people go to him. And John the Baptist say, that's exactly the way it should be. I should diminish and he should increase. The message that John the Baptist delivered to the people was genuine because his focus was on Christ the Lord and not on his political prestige, on his religious success, on his social position or aspirations. He had only one goal, only one intention, only one assignment, labor, and that is to proclaim the word of God as God has delivered to him. But then, as we look through the books of the prophets, we can see that the teaching, the, if I may say so, the ideas or the principles, the essence of John's teaching were not entirely new to the people of Israel. The prophets had the teaching of the gospel. Even way back, God himself preached the gospel to our father Abraham. Righteousness received by faith, implied righteousness to the sinner, is done through the faith. The change of the heart is witnessed or testified by the intention. Abraham, our father, offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice because God asked that, commanded, demanded that. Did he really offer Isaac as a sacrifice? No, he did not. The sacrifice was not fulfilled through the shedding of Isaac's blood. The sacrifice was fulfilled to the limit that God had appointed through the intention of Abraham and submission of Isaac. That's gospel. We are not saved by the deeds, by work, but by the grace of God, that grace we receive by believing in Him and His grace. That grace of God, once received, works in the heart and mind of those that obey the word of God. So obedience to the Lord, turning away from disobedience, turning away from rebellion, turning to the Lord, obeying His will, that's repentance. And that's what John was preaching. In the book of the prophet Ezekiel, we find that in many places. And we find it in other prophetic books. The teaching of John the Baptist was not new entirely. It had a new focus. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. The Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the only great high priest, the Lamb of God is here. He's coming. The kingdom is at hand. Why was it not in the teaching, in the preaching of the Pharisees? Were all the Pharisees hypocrites? Was not there at least some, one or two or three, some sincere people that had godly intentions? I believe there were. But the sanctity, the holiness, the honor of the organization, of the fellowship, of the Pharisees, party, was elevated above the will of God. And they were searching the scripture. And they were studying the Bible with the intention to justify their group and their organization, their teaching. And their teaching was spearheaded or led, inspired by the opportunities. If it's better for them to interpret the scripture this way, because that would mean better income, social prestige, or political stabilizing in a way, then that's the interpretation. If it was inopportune or inconvenient, then there's that other interpretation that they will use, because right now that's better for them. And God and His will was obscured. It was somewhere else, not in their consideration. But when John came and started preaching, he preached the word of God, proclaimed the will of God, and was not interested in any personal prestige, personal interest. He did not need anything on this earth other than to finish his course in faithfulness to the word and will of God, and then to die. In this chapter 15 of the prophet Ezekiel, we find the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, "Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any other tree? Or the branch, which is more than any other branch that is among the trees of the forest?" The Lord is saying, the children of Israel, the people of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, those that are called the people of God, the nation to which the word of God has been declared, what are they different than any other tree? Well, the other trees are used for material. We can see that some of the trees do not bear any fruits. They have seed for the perpetuation of their kind, but they don't have fruits. The biggest trees, or the trees that are used as the best and most suitable material for lumber, do not give an abundance of fruits, and if there be some fruits, they seem to be considered by the people insignificant. The most important thing, the greatest benefit from having those trees in the forest or raising them by some ranchers, farmers, the greatest benefit is the lumber. In the life of that tree, the tree is useless. The only thing that the men are looking forward to is that that tree will mature enough and be cut down and taken to a mill, shop or industry to be cut into pieces and used for lumber. So the real benefit, the real use of that tree is after the death of the tree. And the question is, what is the difference between all the other trees and the branch of a vine? Can anything useful be made of a branch once that branch of vine is cut off and separated from its root or its stump? Nothing. And yet, in the same prophecy, in the same teaching and preaching, the will of the Lord, we can see that no other tree will bring such a delicious or more delicious fruit than the fruit of the vine. And what is the message? What is the teaching? Here in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord God is saying, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I set my face against them. Why would the Lord prove his lordship in allowing fire to devour the people that have his name? Through that fire, the Lord has revealed to the whole world that they are not his people, though they are called by his name. As Paul the Apostle is explaining in one of the epistles, so they are the children of Abraham that are of the faith of our father Abraham. Not necessarily his blood descendants, because Esau was a blood descendant of Abraham. Ishmael was, and the children of the east were, quite a few of them. We could probably guess that the blood descendants of Abraham that were God's people were a minority among his blood descendants. Only one nation, the children of Jacob that was called Israel, but the others, the children of Esau and the Ishmaelites and the children of the east, were many. Here we see in this chapter 15 that only as long as the vine branch is on the vine, as long as the branch is growing and flourishing on its root, on its stump, there is that fruit for which the Lord has designed it to exist. There is a purpose for living, laboring, offering ourselves upon the altar of the holy faith when we are in fellowship, in unity. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, in the verse number 2, it says that in the days of Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest in Jerusalem, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias. Didn't come to Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now to understand that, that takes faith. God is able to trust that ability of God, that he can turn the stones into the children of Abraham, that he can turn me into a child of his. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Now here, we can see a blend or a similarity with the teaching of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 15 that we have read. separation of a branch from the vine. Here he says, also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Ezekiel also prophesied about that fire that will burn both ends and the middle parts of the vine branch. And the people asked John, saying, what shall we do then? You see how the people realized, they understood from his words, that he is not proclaiming the judgment, but a warning that the judgment is coming. And he answered and said unto them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Now one could say, now, does this mean that repentance is achieved by works? When they said to John, when the people asked John, what shall we do then? They were already moved by the word of God. They realized, we do deserve judgment. And whether we admit to that, whether we accept that fact or not, the judgment is coming. They believed the word of God. And then they were moved to ask, how shall we live in this new faith that we received in the word of God? And he answered, this is what you do. And some of the people could have said, but I just don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like giving one of my coats to someone else. That's beside the point. Do you believe that the judgment of God is coming? Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you want to obey the word of God? Then obey the word of God and pray that your heart may change and your feeling to follow your action, your obedience. Then came also publicans to him to be baptized, and they said to him, Master, what shall we do? What should our life be to bring forth that fruit worthy of repentance, to live the new life after the baptism? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. You see, all of them change their fruits. They change their intentions, so their heart was changed. We could get entangled into many questions of what is right, what is wrong. Should I repent this way or that way? No, none of that. Just when we know that something is wrong in my life, just plainly repent. Turn away from that and do what the will of the Lord is. Soldiers came and they demanded of him. They asked, what shall we do? It looked like it's impossible for the soldiers to find the way of salvation. And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Just don't do anything bad. And the Lord will reveal to you how to do what is good. Don't accuse anybody falsely. And then be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, his teaching, the word of God from the lips of John the Baptist, was so powerful that the people thought, maybe, could be, this is the Messiah. Who were these people? Not the ones that rejected John the Baptist, but those that believed his teaching. They still did not understand everything. They realized that the teaching of John is the word of God. And they wondered if he is the Savior. And John answered, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, I'm not even worthy the strings of his shoes to handle. He is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He is the one that has the power to separate. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now we know that, well, here it is in the verse 21 of this Luke chapter 3. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now when we turn to Gospel according to John chapter 15, Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, now directly, without a mediator, without the middle service of a prophet or priest or a teacher of the prophetic scriptures or lawyer or anyone, the Lord is now talking himself, and he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, now we see again a branch. Ezekiel proclaimed about the branch that was cut off from the vine, that did not bear the fruit, and was cast into the fire. Both ends and the middle part were burned. That branch is done. Never again it will grow, never again bring fruit. The stubborn disobedience of the word of God went far enough that they were never willing to return. Those that were willing did return. Just as in the days of John the Baptist, the teaching of John the Baptist was a warning and a teaching to those that want to hear and obey. On the other hand, was a condemnation to those that reject the word of God and stubbornly continue in their rebellion against the will of the Lord. So it was in the days of the prophet Ezekiel, and so it is in the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preaching on this earth, and so it is today. And the Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Why did he say, I am the true vine? To remind us, to let us know, it's not important for us to belong to somebody or just anybody. It's not most important for us to have a church. It's important for us to be part of the true church. It's not most important for us to have a group, an organization. The most important thing is that we belong to that true vine, that we have the fellowship and unity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not based on our ancestors, not based on something that we deserve, but based on the grace of God that produces obedience in our life. Every branch that is in Christ, every branch that is in that fellowship, in that unity with the Lord, obedience to the word of God, bears the fruit. And that branch is purged, trimmed. In the Epistle of John, we read, everyone that has this hope is being cleansed, sanctified. He is growing in obedience. But here in the verse 2 of John chapter 15, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, if anyone has the name of being a disciple of the Lord, but is not bearing fruit, he will remove, he will take away. Every branch that bears fruit, he will purge, he will trim, he will pay attention to, he will cultivate, that it may bring more fruit. And then the Lord said something that is amazing to me. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Were they clean? How were they clean? To what extent were they clean? They were arguing about who is the greatest. In the end, they ran away and left him alone. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord himself told to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. How were they clean here? 2 of the disciples, on the day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the evening, that same Sunday evening, 2 of them, one named Cleopas and another one with him, were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And when the Lord joined them, they thought that he was a stranger. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was telling them from the whole scripture, the prophecies that foretold the suffering of the Savior, his death and his resurrection, their heart inside of them was burning. Before that, they felt kind of cold and empty. But when he told them all the truth that they needed to know, and most of that they did know, they needed someone to remind them. Because in their confusion, in their disappointment, in their despair, they forgot the word of God. And the Lord is bringing back the truth to disperse the darkness. And they listened to that and they said, our heart is burning in us. Why? They like what they hear. They feel the facts. They receive the revelation of the truth and they obey it. They are correctable. They are restorable. I think to that sense and to that extent, they were clean. When the Lord was preaching the gospel to the Pharisees, the more he revealed to them of the truth, the more they hated him. And finally, the Pharisees had only one solution, and Sadducees with them and all the others there. They had only one solution. This man of Nazareth must be destroyed. We must kill him. We have to murder him. We will not rest as long as he is preaching in the streets of Jerusalem, the other cities, and the villages of Judea. They were unclean. But when the disciples listened to the word of God, and they understood something, they did not understand everything, and yet they were willing to hear more and more and to learn and to be changed, to be corrected. They were clean. The Lord says in the verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches." What is he saying? Not each one of you is a vine that can be on his own or her own. You can only live, exist as the branches when you are my branches. When you are growing on that stump, from those roots, the only strength, the vitality, the inner life that we can have comes through Christ from the Father. He is the true vine, and our Heavenly Father is the cultivator, the husbandman, but we are the branches. "He that abideth in me," the Lord says, "and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." When we are in Christ, then he is in us. How can that be? Isn't he much greater than we? Is not the Spirit of God much greater than any one of us? How can the Spirit of God dwell within? When a branch is on that living vine, then the life that is in the vine flows through the branch, and the branch is alive. When we receive the gospel, when we believe the word of God, that new life from Christ our Lord enters into us, and our inner man becomes alive, a living creature, a new creation. "If a man abide not in Christ, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered." How do we separate us from Christ the Lord? By refusing to do his will. We give up on his word and we turn after the world. That kind of branches will be gathered and cast into the fire and will be burned. But those that abide on the vine, those that seek the will of the Lord and pray for the grace of obedience. In the verse number 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now this does not mean that we should ask the Lord for the grace to sin more. That's absurd. That doesn't work. If we abide in the Lord, his words abide in us. We don't try to forget them as soon as we can, but we consciously, intentionally want to memorize them, to understand the meaning, and to apply that in our daily walk. "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now let's think about that for a moment. How much fruit did each one of us bear so far? How many years we need for some fruits? Or we might get quite disappointed if we look in ourselves. And I'm not here to encourage fruitlessness. Quite to the contrary. But let me ask you a question to generate some thinking. How much fruit was in the life of Lazarus the beggar? What did he do? Did he build a big city like Nimrod? No. Lazarus did not have the daily food, not even sufficient clothing. And yet in his insufficient clothing, he was more modest than the rich man in his luxurious clothing. The Lord says here that he is glorified in the abundance of fruit through the branches that are on his vine. The Father is glorified through the fruit that is so abundant through the branches, the people of his saved by his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we think about Abel, the first faithful and righteous man on this earth, born on this earth, and yet so converted, so repented, so faithful to the Lord, that the Lord honored him with martyrdom. And the Lord himself gave a witness, a testimony, that he was a righteous man. How many fruits did he bear? He couldn't convert his brother Cain, could he? How many converts Noah had? I'm afraid he lost one of his own family members. And yet these people were abundant in fruits. What is the fruit? Obedience, faithfulness, submission, surrender to the Lord, desire to serve him, continuing in prayer and supplication, and not changing the message to accommodate sinful people to somehow call them converts, and not adding to the message something that will in an artificial way preserve on the way of salvation those that never entered on it, never stepped on the way of salvation. The Word of God, without any additions, any subtractions. The Word of God, studied prayerfully and obeyed sincerely, is the abundance of the fruit. And the Lord, according to His own will number the number of those who will believe, who will hear the gospel and respond. All that He is asking from us is to be obedient, to be faithful. In John 15, in the verse number 9, we read, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." What is the love of the Father? The Son is going to fulfill the will of the Father, the joyful, the pleasant, and the awful and terrible. Everything. With the same love our Lord and Savior loved us. He said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." But he also said, "Take the cross upon your shoulders." He said, "Love one another." He also said, "The world will hate you." That is the love of the Lord. The whole Word of God is given to us. In the verse number 10, "If we keep His commandments, we shall abide in His love, even as He Himself kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love." And then further on He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." So we also should encourage one another, strengthen one another, also correct one another. We should speak the truth in love. We should be open for correction ourselves. And the Lord of mercy and grace, the Lord of peace and life everlasting, shall be with us.